And when I told the men in the prayer room that we're probably going to be dealing with several times here in the next little while, next few services, several services, as the Lord leads, of course, we're going to be dealing with the subject of the power of God. The power of God. Not necessarily establishing the fact of it, but that we need it. That we need it. And the power of God is available to the church. The Word of God is very clear that God wants to empower His church. Amen. He wants to empower, and there's several verses to support that. Probably one of my favorite verses that's been instrumental to speak into my heart about going to another level, going into a deeper depths with God and going further with God is probably in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. My, what a powerful verse that shows the potential of God, shows the power of God, but yet it shows that power of God works through us. But it must first work in us. God will never work through you till He has worked in you. Amen. I believe that. In fact, I preached on that here not long ago on the in and through works of God. And I believe every saved person, I believe every true saved person, every born again child of God really wants God to work in them, work on them, and work through them. Amen? Don't you think so? I believe every saved person wants to have a spiritual effect on people. Amen? I believe that. I don't believe that there's ever been a saved person, truly born again saved person, that gets saved and plops down on a seat of do nothing and is content with that. God puts a desire in you for your life to count. God puts something in you for you to want to do something for the Lord. Amen? And I brought this up as an illustration several times because Paul is our example. He is an example. The Bible calls him a pattern. He is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Timothy reveals that about Paul. So if you look at his pattern and you go back to Acts chapter 9, the first thing out of his mouth is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Immediately he knew, now that I'm saved and I'm serving God instead of fighting God, I'm now in the church instead of fighting the church. He's saying, I want to do something for God. And my, look what the Apostle Paul did for God. Now I do want to say here that, ladies and gentlemen, if you wait on a crowd, you probably won't do much. Because after all, there wasn't but one Noah. And there wasn't but one Moses. And there wasn't but one David and Daniel. Wasn't but one John the Baptist. Wasn't but one Paul. Are you listening? I'm telling you, God can do great things through an individual if He's got absolute authority over that individual. I reminded what Watchman Nee, the old Chinese theologian, said that he said, unless Jesus has absolute authority in your life, He may be present, but He will not be powerful. We need Jesus to be powerful, not to get powerful. He is powerful. He said out of His own mouth, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did He not say that? He said that. So there's not a power shortage on the source of it. The power restriction comes on our end. Did you know that? Listen, in those bulbs, in those light fixtures, there is a potential and a power supply to burn much bigger and much brighter lights.
But what we've put in there is certain wattage bulbs. And they tell me that though the thing that tones down the wattage, the power and the potential is in them bulbs, there's a restrictor. Okay, the powers are coming to the bulb, but it won't let but just so much get through the bulb. Amen? That's where we're at. That's where God's people are. The power is available to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, but we have put restrictors in our life that limits. And did we not hear a tremendous message on that Friday night about the unlimited God? How we can limit God, tie His hands to where He cannot do what He wants to do. Amen. And I mentioned it Friday, but I believe that it's going to be embarrassing at the judgment seat of Christ if we find out, and I don't know that God is going to reveal this, and I hope that He does not. But one of the things I believe will be embarrassing is if God tells us and reveals to us, this is really what I wanted to do with your life. This is really what I had planned for your life. This is the outcome. This is the widespread effect that I had for your life. But you chose the lesser. You chose differently. You chose the flesh. You chose pleasure. You chose popularity. You chose personal things. And it restricted God's power. And anybody with any vision, sight at all, knows that the churches today are operating almost without the power of God. Really, would we be so naive to say that churches today have the power of God when there's so little being accomplished, when there's so few of sinners being saved? How could we possibly lay claim to having the power of God? Amen? You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? I'd hate to know that what I'm seeing done, and I get to preach, a great privilege of preaching in this pulpit now for 20 some odd years, 20 and a half years, and I thank the Lord for that. I consider that a great honor. And get to stand in other pulpits across the land and other countries and all of that. I count that a great honor. But I'm telling you, I don't see much of the power of God. That's embarrassing to say. I'm embarrassed to say. But the part that really bothers me is that God's people are okay with that. That's what troubles me. That troubles me, you know? I mean, God said in the Word of God, He said, and my people love to have it so. And He just got through describing a negative, something bad. God help us that an okay service is not okay anymore. A good service is not good enough anymore. Not that we're discontent, as I was telling the men in the prayer room. It's not that we're discontent, you know. It's just that we know that more is available for us. We know that God surely wills and wants to do more than what He's doing. What could happen? What could happen in this church? And what could happen through this church if we would get open and get hungry and get willing for God to work unrestricted in our life? What about that? Amen? Amen. There's a burden on my heart tonight to see our church go to another level. Amen. I told the men in the prayer room, it's a burden on my heart. I said, you know, it bothers me, and it's a desire in my heart for us here at church, at the church, to get back where we was. I mean, I'm not talking about launching in the future and getting into what God has for us there. I'm talking about just getting back what we've lost already. Amen. And listen, I'm thankful for our church. Thank God for RBT. Are you listening? Amen. But oh, if we could get back and have the power of God. We've seen the power of God here, Brother Frankie. I mean, if you've been going here any length of time, you know we've seen the power of God at times in this place. I mean, bouncing off the walls nearly. Sinners couldn't stand it. But when sinners can sit through your service after service after service after service and not get under conviction, that is not right. That's not normal. That is not spiritual. And that ought to bother us. Amen? In a day when pressure is enormous, in a day when there's so much conflict, in a day when the spiritual world is at war with the people of God and the church of God, amen? Listen, we need the power of God. And we're going to be preaching along those lines, Lord willing, as the Lord leads in the future here, near future. And I'm trusting God will, and He has. He has stirred my heart about it. And is stirring my heart about it. And I know, listen, I'm around a lot of preachers. And it's sad. It's real sad. You can't hardly find a preacher that's interested in the power of God. You know, pastoring and preaching is just a job. It's a paycheck to a lot of them. They're not really interested in the spiritual atmosphere of their church. Isn't that right? They're not really interested, in their young people being godly and holy and pure, loving God and committed to God and surrendered to God. You know, they're not really interested in that. But I'm interested in that. Amen. I want God to raise up some young ladies and some young men here whose heart will burn for God. That they'll have such a hunger to be intimate with God that that the world is not attractive to them anymore. Amen. So we're going to be looking at that, Lord willing, in the next little bit as the Lord directs our heart. He's been working in my heart for some time about it. The passage, well, actually we're going to be just talking tonight a little bit and preaching a little bit tonight, whetting our appetite a little bit tonight on this subject, power versus performance. Power versus performance. And most of what's going on in churches can be done without God. Would you not agree with that? Most of what's going on in churches are natural things, not supernatural things. Can I ask an age-old question? Can I ask a question that I've asked many, many times here and elsewhere? Where is the supernatural? God is supernatural, Brother Mark. God's Spirit is supernatural. God's Scripture is supernatural. God's Son is supernatural. The salvation He gives is supernatural. Did you know God, everything He does is supernatural? Where is it? Our God is supernatural. Where's the supernatural evidence? Where's the supernatural power? And I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm talking about just God manifesting Himself in our midst. And watching Him work and seeing Him do what He only can do. Where is the supernatural? Amen. Boy, wouldn't that make a difference? Wouldn't that make a difference in our church if we could start seeing what God can do instead of what man is trying to do? Oh, it's available for us if we'll want it. Of course, a lot of people don't want it, be honest about it. Because it's going to demand a change. Amen? It's going to demand a change. But I want to talk a little bit about the subject of power versus performance. And I believe that's one thing that made the Apostle Paul the great, powerful man of God that he was, is because he depended upon the power of God so intently and extensively. And a good passage to verify that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to read that, and then we'll just kind of launch out some ideas and some thoughts and look at a couple, three passages of Scripture, and we'll be done. Paul, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now listen to what Paul said. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now let me make comment right there. I've heard this verse quoted multiple times telling me that we're not supposed to preach nothing but Jesus. I've heard that said. I've heard it said to me personally. But that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, we have 14 books that Paul, under the inspiration of God, penned down in the New Testament. Did he only deal with Jesus? No, he dealt with behavior. He dealt with anger. He dealt with lust. He dealt with every kind of subject. He dealt with all kinds of issues. So that's not what he's dealing with here. Amen? It's not saying you're not supposed to deal with doctrine. Paul was a doctrinal preacher. But he goes on to say in verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He's talking about physically. Physically, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You may be seated. Paul is making it very clear in these verses that he is dependent upon God's power working in him and through him more so than his personal abilities. Paul was a very smart man. There in verse number 1, he said, I did not come with excellency of speech. Paul was an orator. Paul had the ability to confound crowds with his ability to speak. But Paul did not depend upon his abilities. Paul depended upon the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because he knew the effects of that on the people is found in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When God did a work, Brother Brian, in their life, as they heard Paul preach and as the Spirit of God demonstrated and worked in power in the listener, they would be aware that God's done this in me and not Paul. Amen. And that right there would build their faith. That would build their faith to say, you know what? God did this. So their faith would stand, their confidence would stand in the wisdom of in the power of God and not the wisdom of man. I want to say some more about that. Actually, let me just give you this since we're already here. He desired the power of God instead of his own abilities. Now, let me say something here again. Now, when Paul said in verse 4, or in verse 1, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul is not saying, don't study. Paul is not saying, don't better yourself. Don't try, don't study. Don't try to get a better knowledge of the Word of God. He's not saying that. He's not saying don't try to have some wisdom. He's not saying be stupid. And let me just say a little saying here. Spirituality is not stupidity. It's not spiritual to be stupid. Now, if you're stupid and you can't help it, then that's a different story. And some are physically like that in our world. They're limited at where they're at, and they'll just never know no more, and they'll never be able to do no more. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we that can do more and we that can grow. So Paul's not advocating here ignorance. How many times did Paul write in his writings, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Amen. The Word of God, one of the minor prophets, said that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So he's not advocating ignorance and lack of growth and no study and none of that. That's not it. He's talking in the whole text here. He's talking about dependence. What he's depending on. He's saying clearly, I'm depending on the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit more so than I am my personal abilities. All right, but here's the two things you can write it down. Just here, very clear to see. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5 that we read, Paul is making it clear he's depending on the power of God for two reasons. One, the effectiveness of God's power. Paul knew that God and his power is effective on people. Oh, could we get that today? Could we get that tonight? God's power is still effective on people. You know what? And I thought about this while the youth choir was singing. You cannot be exposed much to the power of God till you're going to have to do something. Now you can sit in religious service one right after another, hundreds of them, and no power of God, and you'll not be challenged to do anything. But if you get exposed to the power of God, there will be a pull on you, there will be a conviction on you, there will be a dealing on you for you to do something. You can't remain neutral where the power of God's at. Amen. You cannot remain neutral where the power of God's at. Amen. Oh, may it be so that God's power would abide in this place as a church collectively, and that God's power would work in us individually for His glory. So Paul shows us here that he had a dependence upon the power of God because of the effectiveness of God's power. But he also revealed a second thing here. Just write it down if you're taking notes. Not only the effectiveness of God's power, but the exaltation of God's praise. Verse number 5 makes it clear that when the power of God has done a work in a person's life, they're going to praise God. They're going to know that God did this. And their faith is going to stand in that, and they're going to give praise and testimony to God's praise and, or God's working in his life. Did you know that apart from the power of God, God will not be praised? If I take the power of God away from you as an individual, you may go through the motions of praise, you may go through the sounds. It may look like you're praising God. You may act like you're praising God, but it won't get out of this building. It takes the power of God to work in you at a praise that actually reaches God. Mm. Let me just compare for a moment or two here the word performance and the word power. Putting them side by side, and let's look at them just for a moment. When you think of performance, and that's what most churches have and are content with, is just performance. Let's give them to you. Performance, one, is of the flesh. Power is of the Spirit. Performance entertains. Power energizes. Performance deals with appearance, whereas power deals with action. Performance, amen, performance majors on the outward. The power of God majors on the inward. Amen? That's right, isn't it? Power, ladies and gentlemen, or performance is what man can do. Power is what God can do. And there's a difference. Performance is what man sees. Power is what God sees, or what God does. Performance is what God, man sees. Power is what God does. Performance pleases people. Power pleases God. Performance yields no fruit. Power yields results. Performance is a mere resemblance of the real. But power is a reality of that which is real. Performance is an external show. But power deals with the internal spirituality. So you can see a little bit of the contrast between power and performance. Listen at this. Now, I mentioned this the other night. It's a little simple statement, but it deals profoundly with what we're dealing with. It takes the power of God to do the work of God. Would you not agree with the preacher tonight that it is in vain to try to do the spiritual work of God in the energy of the flesh? How possibly can the flesh perform spiritual duties? When the flesh is wicked. The flesh is wicked. You do know that. Paul said about his own flesh, "That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen? So the flesh cannot do the will of God. The flesh cannot. So it takes the power of God to do the work of God, and the church that I'm standing here tonight is about the work of God. It is a work of God, and it is about the work of God. We're wanting to see God do something locally and globally. But it's going to take the power of God to do that. Now let me just make this simple statement right here. The power of God is not independent of people. The power of God is not going to fall out of the sky. The power of God, I quoted the verse, Ephesians 3:20. The power of God, it's in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have the ability to limit and restrict that power. I wrote this down. The power of God delivers us from the pressure to perform. Now you wouldn't have to be a preacher to understand that. But I tell you, over the years, I have fell in at times to that pressure to perform. You know, get a call to come and stand in a certain pulpit in a certain big meeting or whatever. All of a sudden, there's a pressure on me that's almost stifling and smothering and defeating at times. A pressure to perform to a certain level and a certain expectation. I'm going to tell you, God delivered me from that. And I hope I'm permanently delivered from that. Brother, I want to tell you, that's bondage. Performance is real close buddies with peer pressure. Performance, amen, performance, when you're geared to work and operate in the realm of performance, it's because you're wanting somebody to be impressed. But performance in and of and by itself will not ever impress God. It takes God to please God. Why did Enoch please God? God was in Enoch. God was working in Enoch's life. And the results of God in Enoch was that Enoch pleased God. Amen? Yeah. Man cannot please God by himself and of himself. God has to be working in you and on you and through you to please God. Amen. Amen. Without God's power, oh, get this. Lord, give me this other night. Without God's power, we at best are playing church. Oh, come on, RBT. Help us out now. At best we can do when we're given to performance, when we are without the power of God or the lack of it. At best, Brother Brian, at best, we'll just be playing church. And you know as well as I do, that's going on way too much. You know why? You don't have to live right to play church. It won't cost you nothing to play the part, play church. Amen. It don't cost nothing. You don't have to pray to play. There's your good one. You don't have to pray to play church. Amen. You can be wicked as a devil and still come in, and the Pharisees did. They would walk into the synagogue and the average common folk would look at a Pharisee and say, wow. And I mean, they would have the oohs and the ahs and, oh my. You know, and a Pharisee had such a testimony outwardly that the common person would look at a Pharisee as living on an unattainable level. In other words, a common Joe would look at a fair and say, man, I wish I could live like that, but I can't ever reach that level. But Jesus said about that same crowd, you're wicked. You're vipers. You're full of dead men's bones. You're open sepulchers. You're hypocrites. You know why? Outwardly, they was one thing, but inwardly, they was another. RBT, come on now. We will never be the church God needs us to be, that God wants us to be, if we're content with playing church. And that goes for the pulpit and me, and it goes from the pew to you. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be content with playing church. I don't want to be content with that. Without the power of God, write it down. Without the power of God, at best, we're only playing church. I wrote this down. People that want and desire God's power are those that really desire spiritual effectiveness. Hey, can I ask you something? Why do you want the power of God? If you want the power of God, then why? Paul made it clear in the text now that we read. Paul made it clear in the text that we read. He wanted the power of God because of the effects that it would have on the people, on the hearers. That wasn't the only reason. There's other things he wrote about throughout his epistles, and we'll look at those, Lord willing, at another time maybe. But he wanted the power of God for effectiveness. But you know what? Here's what I've seen now. I've been preaching 32 years, and that doesn't make me a veteran, but I'm certainly not a young preacher. I'm young, but not a young preacher anymore. That's right. But I'm going to tell you, dear friend, I've never seen one, Brother Mark, not 10, I'm talking about one. I've never seen one person that was interested in the power of God that wasn't interested in God using them to have an effect for His cause and His glory. Never seen one, Brother Tim. Not one that's content with being carnal and worldly and unseparated and unsanctified and not serious. I've never seen a one of them want the power of God on their life. Why? If you're not wanting to be effective for God, why would you want His power? If you're not wanting to live a victorious Christian life, why would you want His power? Do you want His power just for a goosebump? By the way, hello, church. Amen. The power of God has feelings with it, but it's not feelings. It's a force. The power of God is a force, buddy, to be reckoned with. Amen. Let me go on. I didn't mean to... I'm not apologizing, though. I want this to sink into our heart. Listen to this. I want you to get this statement. No amount of activities will ever make up for the lack of spiritual anointing. Now, I know that's simple. That's so simple that we don't even think nothing much about it. But how many churches have lost the power of God? How many Christians have lost the power of God? And as a result, instead of backing up and trying to find out, Lord, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What choice did I make? Amen. To lose the power of God. Instead of doing that, they fabricated a substitute called entertainment, activities. Maybe if I can just do more. Maybe if I can just do more. Where's the Bible college at that teaches their students that your fellowship with God is your most important aspect? I mean, I went to, got a little bit of schooling, you can't tell it. They told me to get all I can and can all I got, and I did. Amen. I didn't go to get called to preach. God called me to preach. Amen. I just went to learn how to study and how to rightly divide the Word of God. Amen. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I've been there. They think what we need to do with these students is get them busy. Do. And get them so busy they get backslid. Get them so busy, they lose their fellowship with God. Amen, because they think that the anointing, it comes through activities. Isn't it right? Why don't they have a class, Brother Brian? Why don't they have a class on how to be spiritual and spirit-filled and have the power of God on you and how to get to know God and how to be intimate with God? Are you listening? I've been in this thing a long time. Or it feels like a long time. I've talked to Bible students, Brother Frank. I've talked to them. And I mean, listen, countless ones of them in the Bible college tells me they've not even read their Bible in forever because they stay wore out. They're exhausted. They're running 100 miles an hour trying to do activities and trying to do ministries. And ministry is wonderful and activities are wonderful and doing for God is a good thing. But don't ever forget to be that Mary part. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Well, help us, Lord. No amount of activities will ever make up for the lack of power in our church. Turn over a few pages. I'm just going to have to hit some highlights here. But look in Titus. Well, I wasn't aiming for us to turn there, but let me just go ahead and read it while I'm there. Look at Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. That's performers. professing, verbalizing that they are Christian, but in works, actions, deeds, deny the Lord. Actions, my mama always told me, daddy always told me, actions speak louder than words. Amen. Your actions are talking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. But here's a crowd that was performing. Let me just read this verse. You can mark it down. Psalms 127 and verse 1. This is just a verse that verifies, and Lord brought it to my mind there at the beginning of the service. Psalms 127, 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God's power is not at work in building the church, then we're in vain to try to build it. That tells me right there, God don't have any problem building a building or building a church, building a crowd, building a people. God didn't have any problem with that. Amen? But now I've got a problem with it because I've tried. I've tried. I've developed ulcers and everything else over trying to do that. But you know what I've learned? It took me a long time to learn it, and I learned it well. I cannot make people be spiritual. I've tried. Amen? And listen, and I'm not against rules and regulations to a point. Amen? I mean, Walmart's got some regulations. I mean, you're not even going in there, you know, men, boys, without your shirt on. Amen? You don't quit shopping at Walmart because they got standards, do you? Hello? Thank God. Every church has got a few. Every church has got a few. It's just whether theirs lines up with ours or not. But I think you ought to have a few. If you don't, your church is going to fill up with anything and everything. And I'm not talking about on sinners. This is going on tape. You can hear it. You can get your CD and hear it again if you don't like it. Or if you do like it and want to hear it. Amen. Or if you don't like it and want to hear it, amen. Get it. Get a tape. Get a CD. I'm saying it again. There's nothing wrong with standards. But standards are not for sinners. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they've been or what they're involved in, how they look. I want them to come. I want them to feel welcome. We're going to love them, and we're going to preach the gospel to them. But now when it comes to serving God as a church member, now that's going to be different. Amen. When they want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and be a member of the church, they're wanting to be instructed. By that, they're telling God and their self, I want some instruction on how to live a Christian life. Amen. Rules and standards are not for... Of course, there's all kinds of talk around Rogersville about our church. And about 90% of it's not a lick. There's a lick of truth in it. I had a man not long ago ask me, said, preacher, are y'all missionary? I said, what do you mean? Before I answer that, I want to know what you mean. I think that was a good response. I said, if you mean are we hooked up with the association? No, sir. I got saved in it. I used to be involved in it till I found out the corruption of the cooperative program. My pastor exposed with their own literature the corruption that they support. And I would never personally go to a church that I could not tithe to, knowing where that money's going. But Tim, I would not give a man at what comes in here, I would not give him $5, $10 if I knew he was going to go down to the beer store and get a six-pack with it. If I knew that before I give it to him, I have become a partaker of another man's sin. If you put money in that offering plate and you know it's going to support ungodliness and corruption and sin and wickedness and all kinds of things that are not spiritual, you say, well, after it goes in the plate, I'm not responsible. Oh, yes, you are if you know where it's going. Amen? But he said, are you missionary? I said, if you mean, are you asking, do we support missionaries? Yes, sir. In fact, I think we're over in 70-something missionaries we support every month here in this church. Thank God. And we've got a missionary family right now that's in transition of moving here and working in our church and out of our church to the country of Haiti. Praise God. Oh yeah, we're missionary. Hallelujah. We're missionary. It's on our side. Missionary. Fundamental missionary. That's what we are. Amen. Praise God. We just don't have anybody telling us what we do. What do you mean by that? And I don't know why I'm on this. We're a self-governing body. That's the way God set it up. That's the will of God in the New Testament. Each church in the New Testament, Church of Thessalonica, Church at Corinth, Church of Galatia, Church at Philippi, Church at Colossae, all the churches in the New Testament were self-indigenous, self-governing bodies of local believers that was carrying on the work of God in that church. There's organizations now that places preachers just like pawns on a chessboard. We're going to put you here. And we're going to put you over here. And after you've been there, we're going to move you from there. And we're going to put you over here. Where's the Holy Ghost at in that? Amen. That wasn't an organization that put me up here. God did that. Amen. God's able to work His work. I don't know how I got on all that. But anyway, a lot of things told that's not even true. I mean, I've heard it. I've heard everything. Well, you can't even go to RB2 if you don't wear a suit and tie. You heard that? Do I need to have everybody here stand up, don't have a suit and tie on? Hello? I've never preached that. That's never been said here. You can't believe everything. There's people that don't like me that don't even know me. There's people don't like me that never met me. If I met them in the road, they wouldn't know who I was. They've heard some long tongue, flabbing woman or a man run the preacher down and tell stuff they heard after it went through the grapevine about 15 times and there's no truth in it. God help. Amen. That's right. That's pitiful, ain't it? I've been accused of everything. Amen. I've been accused of everything, just about it. Ain't a lick of truth in it. I try to guard myself. Amen. Amen. It's on record. It don't matter. Amen. Accused of embezzling money. Didn't brother credit. I don't count no money around here. Are you listening? I don't count the money. I don't touch the money. I don't handle the money. Why would I do that? The first thing, if I was interested in taking money from the church, the first thing I'd do would be not tithe. Like some in the church does. I've got a new rule. If we have troublemakers in the future, first thing I'm going to do is get your tithing record. If you hadn't been tithing, shut up. Isn't that good? You don't have no say if you, listen, amen. You cause trouble, you causing trouble. First thing I'm going to do is find out if you've been given. Now listen, come on now. I don't know why in the world I'm on all this. I've been pastor here 20 and a half years. I have never, ever, one time, I could, there's no restrictions on it. I've never looked in the books to see who's doing what financially. I'm depressed enough. I don't want to know. But Jackie, I don't want to know. But now if a troublemaker starts raising up and, amen, start causing trouble, I'm going to make it my business to know. And the reason is, if I find out that you're not, and most troublemakers don't, ain't that right? Most troublemakers don't. They're not scriptural and they're given. Then I've got grounds to tell them, just listen. Just hush. Yeah, just be quiet. Don't cause no trouble. Amen. Now, do you tell me how I got that out of all this? I do not know. The Lord leads us sometimes. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and 5 real quick. And we're open. If you got any questions, feel free to ask. That's the only way I know to tell you. If you hear things, ask. If it's true, we'll tell you. If it's not true, we'll also tell you. Amen. Look at Titus real quick. My goodness, time's getting away from me. Titus, where you at, Titus? Somebody's tore it out of my Bible, I believe. Here we are. Titus. No, I said 2 Timothy. That's the reason I couldn't find it. I was looking for Timothy and Titus and Titus and Timothy. Help me, Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:5. We're talking about performance, I guess, versus power, among a few other attached subjects. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5, as one of the list of the last day signs, having a form of godliness, that's outward, that's an outward form, an outward semblance or resemblance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. I believe you can see there very plainly that these people were performers and did not have, and here reveals, did not want the power of godliness. But you know what God said for us to do? From such turn away. From such turn away. Have no fellowship with that crowd. Amen? Have no fellowship with that crowd. Anyway, we had several things we could look at on that. Here's the last one. And you know this well enough. Let me just refer to it and you can study it when you get home. Classic Bible example of the power of God versus performance is in 1 Kings chapter number 18. The classic example was between the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Jezebel's table versus the power of God through Elijah on Mount Carmel there in 1 Kings 18. What did the prophets of Baal have? Performance. They prayed. They had an altar. They had a sacrifice. They went through a religious ritual. But it was a performance. And guess what? There was no results. No answer prayer, no fire. The story, the passage says that, it's time for a showdown now. There's been a drought for 3.5 years. We need to put an end to this. Bring the prophets of Baal, bring the prophets of the groves, bring all of them and let's go to Mount Carmel and let's have a showdown. If God be God, let's serve Him. If Baal be God, let's serve Him. Amen. No longer halt between two opinions. And here's what he said. And they come together, and Elijah told them to go first, build the sacrifice, build the altar, put the sacrifice on it, but he made it clear, put no fire under. Put no fire under. Verse number 23. Put no fire under. Again, in verse 25, closes the verse, put no fire under. And so he's saying the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, those prophets of Baal, they began to do all of it. They began to cry aloud. They began to pray. They began to cut themselves. They began to do all kinds of things. But no fire fell. No prayer was answered. Why? Because Baal wasn't God. Baal was dead. Baal was false. And after they had done their thing, then Elijah says, in essence, it's my turn. He repairs the altar, slays the bullock, puts the sacrifice on the altar, soaks it down with water, making it humanly impossible for somebody to strike a match. And he prays 63 words. And the Bible said in verse number 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, saw what? Power. Not performance. Power. When they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God." Now I know that's simple, but I believe God wants us to know tonight that if RBT is going to be effective, and God wants it to be, and it can be. If God, listen, if we're going to be effective, we've got to have the power of God around here. Amen. We've got to have the power of God. And you can't have the power of God without several components. And we're going to be looking at those things in the near future. Amen. To see if we're really interested in having the power of God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father,